Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. Thank you for your mercy, your forgiveness. And Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that enlightens our hearts and communicates to our spirits. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will be here with us in this service. Lord, I pray that you will speak through Brother Jonas. Let your Spirit rest on him, and may you empower him to communicate the message that you've given to him this morning to share with us. And I pray that you will bless him as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Thank you.
Yeah, Christian greetings to you all this morning as we worship the Lord together here this morning. My message this morning is on the death of a vision. Hopefully it doesn't sound too negative as a New Year's message here, because the Lord has purposes and plans as he works in our lives for his glory. I just wanted to kind of reminisce a little bit of our church's history, just a little bit, looking back about 20 years. Is I think sometime in I think it was in December, about 20 years ago, we moved into the basement of this church, started having a worship service in the basement. The upstairs here wasn't finished yet, but we had permission to do that. But just right over that time, our pastor JJ or Jeff Jarman was resigning as our minister. It was a very difficult time for us as a congregation. And, he was resigning and moving on right over that time, about 20 years ago. I went and looked at the directory from back then in 1997. There were 14 families that were members of our church then, and there were about four families attending also that were not members, so that would have made about 18 families then. Then looking at today, there's about... however you want to look at it, 7 to 9 families of those families are still either members here or... the reason I say 7 to 9 because we have people that were youth that are now families. Like Cleason's family is not here anymore, but Trulin's still here. And Richard's family is not here anymore, but Josh is here. So that is a little hard to know. So with them, that would make 9 families that would be members here. But some of those 9 are not attending regularly here. So it brings it down somewhere to 7 or 5 families that are actively involved yet from back then, 20 years ago. Looking at the directory now, we have... if I counted right, there's 36 families that are members, and in the directory there's about 6 families attending that are not members. So that brings it up to somewhere in the 40s. Another thing that I was thinking about, 20 years ago, I don't think anybody sat in church with a cell phone, because there weren't very many cell phones that back then. About 20 years ago, one of the most popular things was car phones. And that was a big thing back then. Cell phones were just starting, and so on. And the cell phone is a very useful tool. It is very helpful. I don't want to be negative about it, but all tools can be misused. And as we study what this media does to your brain, I'm sometimes concerned, are we over or misusing that tool? I don't think we should get rid of the tool, but we should be, I just said a caution there, how we use that tool so that we can use it to the glory of God. One of the things we did soon after we moved up into this auditorium and it was finished, we got together as a congregation and we started looking at visions. What do we want to do as a church? I don't remember everything that we decided, but Vacation Bible School was one thing that we wanted to look at, and we decided to do that during the day, and that turned out to be very successful. We also started a bus ministry, and I think the women were doing like sewing circles, and also they would have the widows from the community come in. I think it might have been at Christmas time. Anyhow, sometime during the year, the widows from the community would get together, and the women would reach out to them. Because when we moved into this area, there was lots and lots of old people in town. Today, they've either went on to nursing homes or they passed away. And we have a lot of younger families or younger people living in those houses. So things have really changed over these years. So one of my advice or encouragement to us as a congregation, we've changed so many people. I feel like we need to renew a vision for our church, because a lot of the things that we did 20 years ago seem to be dying out. And it's difficult for us that have been here this whole time to see some of that things happen, but we see God has a purpose for allowing things in our lives. I do want to take some time to look at some of the Old Testament people and see how God worked in their lives with visions and so on, and the death of visions. I think you want to look at Abraham. If you want to follow along with the Bible, you don't need to. You can just sit and listen if you want to. I'm going to start in Genesis 12, and I have quite a few references in Genesis. I may, instead of just reading the passages, I may just relate the stories somewhat kind of on my own. But we have Abraham here in Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, "You are to get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." I think if I'm right, back then it was very important for them, you know, like to inherit their father's properties, their father's things. And here God was telling Abraham, "You get away from all your familiar things, and I'm going to show you a different country." And he didn't have a GPS, and he didn't have all these maps and stuff that we had. He had to go by faith. And since his income was from the cattle, he had to move his cattle and everything. I'm not sure how long it would have taken. I think he would have been in the country that we know as Iraq, and travel from Iraq all the way to Jerusalem is probably quite a distance, or is what we know as Israel today. But anyways, he had to die to his childhood upbringings and then move to another country. And then after he was in the land there, in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So we see how that God had promised him that he was approximately 75 years old at this time. And at that time, it probably didn't seem to be that old to have children, and it seemed like they were able to have children in older ages than what we do today. But anyways, he kept increasing in years. Going to Genesis 15, we have the Lord appearing to Abraham again in a vision. And this was probably several years later, quite a few years later. And God was again trying to tell him that he is going to give him his children this land, and how that God told him not to be afraid, that he was his protector, he was his shield. And then Abraham tried to remind God. He said, you know, you didn't give me any children, but I have Eliezer of Damascus. You know, he's going to inherit all my stuff. And then God told Abraham to look. Abraham was trying to tell God, you know, you didn't give me anything. But then he said, no, that God said, no, I'm going to give you children from yourself. It's not going to be your servant. But then after they were in Canaan for quite a few years, maybe I should even back up a little bit, because over the time he was in Canaan, I think there was a fairly severe famine. And then because of the famine, he went to Egypt to be able to support himself. And apparently that's when Hagar came into the picture, when she became a slave to Sarah. But anyhow, let's go on to chapter 16, verse 1 there. It says, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar." And here we have Abraham and Sarah, you know, their whole vision of having children, you know, with them was dying. And Sarah made the suggestion. She said, you know, why don't I give you Hagar as your second wife? And you have children with Hagar. And Abraham agreed to that. And Hagar bore Abram a son, Ishmael. And he, for some reason, felt like, well, now this is being accomplished. This is being done. So God still had a different plan than what Abraham had. If we go on to Genesis 17, starting at verse 15, God is again appearing to Abraham, and he's actually, their names were Abram and Sarai, and in this time here, God is changing their names to Abraham and Sarah. And he's again telling Abraham that he's going to have a child with Sarah. But Abraham is trying to suggest, let's see, was it verse 17 there? It says, "And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" You know, humanly speaking, humanly reasoning, let's just let Ishmael be that person. And God said, "No, I want to give you a child through your wife, Sarah." And God fulfilled that. Genesis 21 then. God fulfilled that vision. Genesis 21:1, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he said unto the Lord, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bear to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. See, you know, we look at this as being almost impossible, but yet God performed a miracle, and then he, you know, that whole vision came to pass. Abraham and Sarah were able to have a child in God's plan and God's time. But as time went on, it doesn't really give us the age of Isaac, but approximately, I would say he was probably a young teenager. I don't know if he was 14 or what he would have been, but anyhow, a young teenager, and God tested Abraham. If we go to Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So here again, God is testing Abraham. And, this whole thing, from Isaac, this great nation is going to be developed through Isaac. And the vision dies. But Abraham obeys God, and God tells him then to spare his son's life when he saw his obedience. He told him not to slay his son. And God provided a lamb instead. And as God was doing all this work in Abraham, one of the things he was interested in was developing that godly character in Abraham. We don't have real many stories of how Abraham changed, but as all these things happen and we go through things. God's desire and God's will is for our character to change, to become more like God's character. Moving on now to the life of Isaac. That's in Genesis 25, starting at verse 20. It says, "And when Isaac was 40 years old, he had taken Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel of Syria, of Padan Aram, and also the sister of Laban the Syrian." So we see here how that at 40, Isaac was married to Rebekah. And as you would read on down through here, she didn't have any children. Almost the same problem as Abraham and Sarah. There was no children. And then they began inquiring with the Lord and interceding with God for a child. So at age 60, then twins were born to Isaac and Rebecca. As we look at this, the way you tend to read the Old Testament, it kind of, somewhere along here, it gives the death of Abraham, and then it goes on into the story of Isaac. But actually, Abraham lived to be 175 years old. So Abraham would have been 160 if Isaac was 60 when he was 100 when Isaac was born. So he'd have been 160. So Abraham actually would have got the privilege to see his grandchildren, even though it was a long time. Look at all that time that was involved in this vision of Israel becoming a nation through Abraham. It almost seemed impossible. But anyways, Abraham was blessed with the privilege of seeing his grandchildren and actually almost getting to see them up into their young teenage years, because if he was 175, they'd have been somewhere around 14 or 15 years old when Abraham died. So then this whole vision again of this nation coming to pass through Abraham's descendants. And we have Jacob and Esau. And in all appearance, with what you read in scriptures, those two boys did not get along with each other. We have Jacob kind of swindling the birthright from Esau just by one meal. Anyone looking at that mathematically, it doesn't hold out. The value of one meal and a birthright, the cost is like, it's way too cheap. But anyhow, Jacob swindled this around anyways, and Esau gave into it. But then we have the whole story of Rebekah hearing that Isaac was going to bless Esau. And then she goes to Jacob and says, hey, I want you to get that blessing. And then she worked everything around for him to get that blessing. And then Esau hated Jacob because of that. Because that was a downright steal. The other one was a cheap bargain. But this here was a downright steal. And Esau was not very pleased with his brother's conniving. That story would be in still also in chapter 25, verses 29 and so on, where the birthright exchange was done, and then the stealing of the birthright. And then still on in 27, in the 41 through 46, we have, I'll just go ahead and read that. Genesis 27, 41, it says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. So she made arrangements then for him to go and spend some time with her brother in that other country, in the area there where Iraq is. He went and traveled to that country and lived there for years. In that time, his mother passed away. She would have never got to see her son again. And if you look at ages and dates and everything, Isaac, you know, was thinking way back then he was about ready to die. But actually, if you look at all the dates and timing right, Isaac actually didn't die until Joseph was in Egypt a certain amount of time. So anyways, Isaac lived a long time yet after he blessed Jacob. But then we look at this whole thing. You know, Jacob is moving now to Iraq, trying to get away from his brother. And he just, in his mind, the vision was just basically lost. But going to Genesis 28, there on his travels, Genesis 28, starting at verse 13, it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and the east and north and south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you whithersoever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Here, Jacob was basically running for his life. And then in a dream, God again restores and renews the vision and says, I'm going to bless you with the same blessing that Abraham had and the same blessing that Isaac had. This same blessing was on Jacob as he was running for his life. It's probably hard to imagine, but age-wise, he was approximately 40 years old when he did his conniving for the birthright. He was somewhere about 77, getting close to 80 years old when he stole the blessing. It's hard to imagine. And he was just going then to, and then he worked another, 7 years or whatever for his wives. And, you know, he was a pretty old man, but then he lived a long time and had a large family. But then we see him moving back to Israel after he had been there, 20-some years. And he lets Esau know that he's coming. And Esau, the news comes out, Esau's coming with 400 men. And Jacob was very distressed about this big army that's coming to meet him. And he cried out to God for help. And God met him, or an angel of the Lord, someone met him, and they wrestled. Of course, they wrestled until morning. And then Jacob asked for a blessing, and he blessed him. But he also did something to his leg to where he had a limp. And the next day when he meets Esau, he goes limping towards his brother, bowing down. And his brother's heart was softened. They embraced each other. And again, what seemed like Jacob's death division, like those 400 men, could have easily destroyed him and his whole family. But God changed his brother's heart. And the two were united and blessed. So God blessed them. And we can go on to talk about Joseph. You know, he had those dreams. And then he was sold into Egypt. But then we have his brothers coming to Egypt, all Jacob's family moving to Egypt. And, you know, we have all these death of visions and then visions being fulfilled. And it took a long time sometimes for these Old Testament things to happen. And we have also, like Moses, he kind of had this vision to help the children of Israel at age 40. But then he had to run for his life. At age 80, the vision came back, but he was saying, I can't do it anymore. God was saying, now I can use you. You're not doing it on your own. And again, the vision for this nation to accomplish what God had a plan was wonderful. It worked out. It happened. So we see that death of visions. There's a need for the death of visions. When we begin to understand God's ways, we can see the great value of going through the death of a vision. A vision is birthed through faith, hope, and love. Faith is visualizing what God intends to do in my life. Then hope, anticipating and expecting God to work out His revealed will in my life, even when it doesn't seem possible. Love is the motivation to reproduce Christ's character in others as He has done in me. God's building program during the death of a vision. You know, since God is far more concerned about our becoming like Christ in character than He is with our doing good works to further His kingdom, we need this time of waiting to accomplish that character building. God wants to build character in our lives and help us to become Christ-like. We think we need to be doing stuff, but we need to become more like Christ. The vision provides the motivation not to become discouraged. So if we do have a vision, it helps us not to get discouraged. This time of death and character building prepares us for a greater ministry when He fulfills the vision. Notice the qualities that are developed during this time. We develop patience in waiting God's time. It increases our faith in knowing what He will do. Meekness in yielding personal rights. We give up our personal rights. And then self-control in not running ahead of God. And there's also many other character buildings that God wants to do and does do in our lives. But we also have an enemy who wants to destroy the work of God. Satan's building program during the death of vision. Let's look at some of his things. Satan's purpose is to destroy God's work in our lives, and he also tries as much as possible to prevent God to achieve that work in us. You know, he wants to destroy God's work. To do this during this time, he comes as an angel of light and deceives as many as possible. He prompts us to try on our own strength or our own energy and wisdom to fulfill the original vision. He tries to get us to do it on our own strength. He doesn't want us to learn God's qualities. And whenever we follow Satan's leading, conflict results. There's conflict when we follow Satan's plan. A real classic example of this is in the life of Abraham and then of Ishmael and Isaac, how that those two nations, it seems like they were in conflict ever since then. When we see how Abraham took his own way to bring Ishmael into this world, a lot of conflict resulted. And Satan also causes conflict. So as we face struggles and face things like this in life, we need to realize that God is in the character building program and he wants to change us into the image and likeness of Christ. As much as possible, let's all kneel for prayer, those who can, and fall before the Lord in prayer this time. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for those many Old Testament patriarchs and how you worked mightily in their lives, bringing hardships and conflicts into their lives in order to build character in their lives to help them to become godly people. Help us here in our generation here in 2017 to trust you as we face difficult times, as we face good times, realizing that you are at work in our lives. And just pray that, that the character of Christ could be developed in us as we share and as we live here in this this land and this community and this church. Help us to allow you to build your kingdom within us. We want to bless you, dear God, for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for giving us life and breath. We just pray your blessing and guidance on each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.